Well, like a growing number of Americans, as I've seen in the news recently, I have cut the cord. I am now an over-the-air antenna man, along with whatever I can stream from the internet, provided my internet works. And like many cable cutters, I have a newfound appreciation for PBS, because that's one of the only things I can get. And one of the shows that I've come to enjoy is a British show called Doc Martin. I don't know if you've heard of it. And I don't know why the good, worthwhile shows on PBS are all British shows. Except for the kids shows, I guess. And they do it yourself, which are dangerous if you try those unprepared. So it's a dangerous station. But what I like about this show, and if you're not familiar with it, it's Doc Martin's a British show about this small port town in the UK called Port Wayne, and they've got a single physician for the entire community, Doc Martin. And it's an interesting show because in about every episode they have some strange illness going around in the community, and the doc has to figure out what it is, right? And he's got to try to figure out some way to address it. And he's socially awkward, you know, but he's really good at medicine, so he's able to figure all these things out. And he always has this suit on, and sometimes you'll see him running to an emergency, you know, just straight back, you know, suit and everything else, just at a full-blown run going through the town. And he always has his medical bag. That's what you always see him, whether he's doing a house call or he's going to an emergency, he's always got that medical bag with him. And it always seems to have something in there, an adrenaline shot or some pill or something to address the emergency or address the issue. And as you think about the Christian life, as you think about how Christians are called to counsel, I think that's a good illustration of what we do as Christians. There's a real sense in which each and every one of us, as believers in Christ, are called to be physicians of the soul. And, you know, all around us in this church, in this community, are people that we live life with week in and week out who have a variety of problems, just like we have. And now we don't go around with a medical briefcase, but we do go around with the Word of God. The toolkit, if you like, that God has given us to address a diversity of problems and struggles and suffering that we all face in life, that we seek to counsel one another with. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this in Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." As we saw last week, that word in the ESV, admonishing, could also be translated counseling. And here Paul says that the spiritual briefcase that the physician of the soul uses to minister to others, to minister to the spiritual ailments that we face, is the word of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we counsel one another with the word? And what I want to do is I want to answer three questions from this passage that I think is going to clarify for us how it is we make use of the word as we seek to counsel one another. I want to answer what the word of Christ is, right? You may not see that often in scripture. We talk about the word of God, but what is the word of Christ here? How does it dwell in us? It's kind of an interesting way to put it. What does it mean for the word of Christ to dwell in us? And then I want to come back to a question at the end that many of us ask when we encounter passages like this. Is the word of Christ sufficient for us in counseling? So that's where we're going this morning. So as we begin, let's call upon the ultimate physician of the soul, Jesus, to bless our time together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the great physician, and you have power to heal physical ailments, but it's spiritual ailments. It's alienation from you. It's our sin. It's the wrath of God that we read about in this passage. It's your forever judgment that is our biggest problem as human beings. And we thank you, Jesus, that you didn't come to call the people that were well, but people that were sick, people that were spiritually dead. And we thank you that you gave your life for sinners like us on a cross so that we might be reconciled to the Father through you. Would you equip us as believers in you to be able to use your word to glorify you and to counsel one another? And we ask it in your name. Amen. So the first thing we have in this passage is this phrase, the word of Christ. What does Paul mean by the word of Christ in this passage? Well, I don't think Paul simply means the words that Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry. I have a red letter Bible. This may actually be a red letter Bible here. Yeah, it is. So I have red letter Bibles, right? Maybe you have a red letter Bible. But I'm not a huge fan of the red letter Bibles, I have to tell you. I find them especially helpful whenever I'm reading through large chunks of narrative. When you go through the Gospels and you read, this person said this and then Jesus said that, that's pretty helpful to break up the dialogue, isn't it? But there's a big problem I see with the red letter Bibles is what they insinuate or can insinuate. Why is it that only Jesus' words are put in red? I mean, does Jesus only speak to us through the red letters? Are the red letters somehow more inspired than the others? Or are they more God's word because they're in red and because Jesus said them in his earthly ministry? Well, of course not, right? Jesus said that the word of God is contained in the scriptures, all of the scriptures. All scripture is God's word. Not just the red letters. They're not more inspired than the others, right? They're not more God's word. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, all of it is inspired by Christ, and all of it ultimately points to Christ. And I think that's what Paul means when he talks about the word of Christ, or you could translate it, the word concerning Christ, or even focused on Christ. Everything in Scripture is about Jesus. That's why Jesus himself in Luke 24:7 took the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember this. This is after the resurrection. The disciples are on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize Jesus. Jesus gives them a personal Bible study, right, as he reveals himself to them. And beginning with Moses, Moses wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with the very beginning of the Bible and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Everything in this book, Old Testament and New Testament, is about Jesus. And if we're going to counsel one another with the word, we need to be whole Bible Christians. Not just the red letters, not just the New Testament either. And I'm waiting for Dave's amen. It's coming, right? God has given you, Christian, 66 books filled with wisdom and grace and instruction and counsel and covering a whole gamut of human experience. Every page is Christ speaking to you. Every page is ultimately about Christ. And every page speaks to us and to our problems in light of the grace of Christ. And if we're going to counsel one another, we need all of Christ's word that he's given us in all the scriptures. So that's what he means by the word of Christ. But now, merely having access to it, merely having it on your iDevice or Android device, or on the bookshelf, merely reading it isn't enough. Paul says that this word must dwell in us. Look back at verse 16. Listen to how Paul describes this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? How do we let Scripture dwell in us richly? Well, first of all, we do it individually. That is, every Christian must take this word and internalize it. Internalize the Word of God, not merely by reading it, but by studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, storing it up so that we know it, we understand it, we retain it, and we have ready access to this Word at all times. That's why we're to let the Word dwell in us, not simply pass through. We're not talking about a vacation. We're talking about we build the house and this is where we set up shop. This is where the water pulls up, not flows through. I think so often our Bible intake amounts little more than simply reading or maybe simply hearing a sermon once a week, and it comes and it goes. It comes in and it passes right through. It never has time to take root. It's not being retained. It's not dwelling within in that sense. But it's so important that we as God's people let the Word dwell within us and dwell richly within us. As we said in Sunday school this morning, you're not always going to be able to push pause on a conversation that you have with another brother and sister in Christ about their life issues, the problems they're facing. You can't just stop and say, give me a few minutes, let me go find the Bible, and maybe I can find something in there. I'll go to the key word in the back, and I'll find something to deal with the depression that you're talking to me about, or the conflict that you've described. You can't do that. We have to have ready access to it. It has to be dwelling in us. And as we said during Sunday school this morning, I think one of the key ways that we as Christians can do that is by memorizing the Word. Taking passages like this and others that speak to us about who Jesus is, about His grace, how He's called us to live, the wisdom that He's given to us throughout the Scriptures, to take these things in and let them dwell within us. So we do that individually, but we also do it corporately. We do it as a church, don't we? In fact, that may even be the greater emphasis that Paul has in this verse. Look down with me. When Paul says, let the Word dwell in you, it could also be translated, dwell among you. That is, dwell among you as a congregation. And the reason for taking it that way is because of the three ways that Paul says this dwelling takes place. Look back at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And now he gives three verbs, three ways in which that takes place. Number one, teaching. Number two, admonishing in all wisdom. And number three, singing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All three of those things are things that we do with other Christians. We teach one another. We counsel one another. And we sing with one another. And like we saw last week, Paul is talking about every member of the congregation. Not simply the pastors, but each and every member equipped with the Word of God, teaching one another, counseling one another, and joining together in singing. This is a whole sermon to itself, so I'm going to try not to preach a second sermon this morning, but don't miss the point Paul makes about singing there. One of the ways that we spread His Word in the congregation so that it dwells richly among us is by the songs that we sing. We're not just singing to God, are we? We are being filled with His Word as we join together week in and week out and sing to God. Which is why, brothers and sisters, it's so important that the songs that we sing be true and be rich theologically. That we sing Scripture. I was so delighted that we sang from the Psalms this morning. And that's why we need to work hard when we come together for corporate worship Not just to do the thing where we read the word on the page and somehow it goes from the words on the page to going out of our mouth, and it almost completely bypasses the head. That ever happened to you? You don't even know what you're singing about, but you're doing it. We have to work hard, don't we, to think about the words that we sing, to be instructed and counseled, even as we sing together. So while there is most certainly a corporate emphasis here in verse 16, I don't think it's an either or. I don't think it's either we let the word be ever present in the life of the church, or we let it dwell richly within each member of the body. Of course, it's both and, isn't it? As we internalize God's word individually, what will contribute more to the word-centeredness of the congregation? The more you are spending time in God's word, letting it dwell in you, the more you're going to have something to say to one another as you go in and out together in life. But then it's true vice versa, right? The more scripture permeates every part of the church, the more that we, as individual Christians, will be drawn into a deeper encounter with and internalization of God's word. They feed off one another. If we're going to counsel one another, the word must dwell richly in us. And we must use it, not just for ourselves, but for the good of others. We must use it and apply it to life's problems. But now here's the big question that many of us are asking as we've thought through this series. Sure, the word is useful in counseling, but is it sufficient, or do we need something more? Is the word sufficient for counseling? There's a pretty big debate in some Christian circles over this question. So I'm not going to fill you in on the background of that. I'm just going to make you aware of it. And I'm going to try to give you what I think is the biblical answer to this question. And I think so much depends on what we mean by sufficient. Another way to ask that question is like this. Does Scripture address every problem and every contributing factor to the problems that we face in life? I think we have to say no to that. And let me just give you one example. Take depression, for example. Scripture has a lot to say about depression. There are a variety of spiritual factors that can contribute to what we typically call depression. Think for a moment of some of the ways Scripture speaks about people in the Bible who get depressed, who get down, who struggle with sorrow. Sin is a very big factor that Scripture says can contribute to depression. But it also says Satan can be a contributing factor to our depression. It also says the world can be a contributing factor to our depression as Christians. Just think for a moment of the many times in the Psalms David is wrestling with sorrow and depression brought on by the oppression, the depression, if you like, from his enemies, from God's enemies. There's so much Scripture has to say about spiritual factors that can contribute to that. But we also know that there are a variety of physical factors that can contribute to depression as well. There's certain medical conditions that can cause hormonal imbalances in people that will affect our mood, our affections, our outlook on things. Now listen, Scripture does not tell you how to diagnose and treat a bad thyroid or a vitamin deficiency. Conditions that we know can significantly contribute to things like depression. This Scripture is not a medical book. It's not going to tell you how to treat cancer and other medical conditions. And I think any time we counsel one another, and we suspect that one of the problems that we're dealing with has an underlying medical factor to it, I think we need to encourage one another to seek medical counsel, to consult a physician. And Scripture, by the way, encourages that as well. The one author in the New Testament who wrote the most, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, was himself a doctor. He was a medical doctor who wrote Scripture. Paul tells Timothy to use a little wine for medicinal purposes to address some of the ailments that he had. Paul could have said, look, Timothy, all you need is the Bible. Go back and reread it. But he says there are things outside of Scripture that can help with this problem that you're dealing with. And brothers and sisters, God has mercifully blessed us with a wealth of knowledge about the human body through what we call general revelation. And we can and should make use of it with great thanks and praise to God. We pray for one another week in and week out for things like cancer treatment, for things like medical procedures. We ought to be thankful that God has given us revelation that even non-believers can look at and interpret rightly and be able to fix things like that. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to just live with a bad thyroid that can be removed? We can appeal to those things as Christians, and Scripture gives us warrant and precedent to do that. So in this sense, God never intended Scripture to address every factor related to every problem that we face. And I don't think He intends us to try to address all of life's problems by ignoring the truth that He's given us in general revelation. Now, that said, let's be very, very clear on the role Scripture does play in counseling. Scripture, and Scripture alone, must always have primacy and final authority as we address any of life's problems. Even if our problem is largely medical, that does not remove the spiritual aspects of that problem. Not every problem has a physical or a biological factor involved in it. But every problem that we face as human beings is inherently spiritual. Even if our particular suffering or struggle isn't sin-induced, it's not some specific sin that you're suffering for, we have to respond to our suffering. We have to respond to what's going on with our bodies that are living in a fallen, broken world that don't work like God made them to work. We have a choice as Christians on how we're going to respond to that. And that is an inherently deep spiritual matter. Job is a prime example of this. Job was not suffering for any specific sins that he committed. Yet Job was suffering profoundly, wasn't he? And the way Job responded to his suffering is what Job, the book Job, is all about. It was a deeply spiritual matter. Something that at the end of the day was only helped by God's word spoken to Job personally by God. Our problems are no different. Now look, maybe somebody's tendency towards something like anxiety has a big biological factor to it. But that does not mean, and listen to me on this, it doesn't mean that we as Christians look for the answers merely in the medical. We don't bypass the spiritual. You can't bifurcate body and soul like that. We're units. What happens in one happens to the other. It affects one another. Moreover, the medical treatments that we have today don't always fix the biological problems, do they? What do you do when you go to doctor after doctor after doctor and you never get fixed? The problem never goes away. The medical factors are ever present in your life. What do you do then? Only Scripture can provide direction and hope in a situation like that. You know, Paul prayed multiple times for God to remove that thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what that is, but it seems to have been some kind of suffering that he was involved in. God said no to that request. And what he said was, Paul, my grace is all sufficient for you. That's why counseling isn't simply about alleviating the problems. It's about growing and changing and glorifying and enjoying all that God is for you in Christ, even when the problems don't go away. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very honest about the fallenness and the brokenness and the complexities of life and the problems that we face. Some of us may have biological factors that make it much harder to fight certain battles. Some of us may be, in our bodies, more prone to things like depression or anxiety, forms of autism, a number of things that we deal with in life that may have biological factors. And frankly, some of us are never gonna get rid of those. We can pray for them, and God might say to us, no. That might be our thorn in the flesh. That relationship that never sees healing may be God's answer and his grace in our lives, like Paul's thorn in the flesh was for him. But where those problems in our lives seem to rule and seem to define us as who we are, as Christians, and listen very carefully, as Christians, those problems do not rule. They do not define who we are. Grace rules in the life of a Christian. Jesus is King. He is your identity now. Your life is hid in heaven with Him. That's what we read about in Colossians 3. Grace is always sufficient, even if the problems don't go away. But we need to remember, grace isn't just a supernatural power that God works in us. Grace also comes by means. And one of the means of grace that God has given to us as His people is His Word. And so while Scripture doesn't address every facet of every problem, it does address the spiritual elements involved in any problem, and it calls us to face whatever we face, whatever the problem might be, even the physical problems, to face them spiritually with the primacy and the authority of God's Word. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, let me give you 2 points of application right from this verse, and then we're going to close. Number one, if this is true, then each of us needs to let the Word dwell in us richly. You need to pursue that as you pursue counseling one another. You must know this Word. It's got to dwell in you. It's got to saturate you. If you're cut, you should bleed Scripture. You must be full of God's Word. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Listen to it, not just on Sundays. We've got so many devices these days that we can use to bring the Scriptures in. Read edifying books about it. We'll do that as a church. Talk about it with others. Spread it in the church. Sing it. Sing it here on Sundays. Sing it in the car. Sing it in the shower. I don't know where you sing. Sing it. Sing the Scriptures. Don't let it just pass through. Let it dwell richly within you. And then second, use it. Use it to counsel one another. And you know what that means? That means we have to be involved in each other's lives to know how to apply it. And I'm not talking about busybodying and gossiping, putting your nose in areas it shouldn't be. I'm talking about walking together as brothers and sisters in Christ through life's problems. through the brokenness, through the things that we face as Christians. Bear one another's burdens. Do that together. And use God's word to counsel one another with the counsel that only Scripture can give. And use all of God's word. Use the commands, the oughts and the ought-nots. Use the examples of the kings in the Old Testament, of Job and Daniel, the disciples in the New Testament. Use the example of Jesus. Use the warnings. Don't shirk back from the hard things Scripture says for our good, of the dangers of refusing counsel. And brothers and sisters, make absolutely certain to use the promises. What we call the indicatives. Not just what we ought to be or ought to do, but what we already are in Christ through faith. Not just what we must do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for sinners like us in the life He lived, in the death that He died, and in His resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Scripture is not a self-help book in that way. It's God's Word focused on Christ and all that He has done for helpless sinners like us. So brothers and sisters, let this Word dwell in you richly and use it to counsel one another for their good and for the glory of King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask for your help to do that. We cannot do that in our own strength. We must have your Spirit at work, and we must have your Word working in tandem with your Holy Spirit so that we can grow and change in the likeness of Christ. Thank you for the sufficient Word that you've given us. And Lord, thank you for all of the other things you've given us to help with our problems outside of the Scriptures. But help us never to face anything in life without hearing you speak to us in your all-sufficient Word. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.